And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And this is God's word. I wonder how you're all feeling here this morning, how well rested you are or not, as the case may be. Sometimes I can tell just how well rested you are or you aren't, particularly when I'm preaching. Sometimes you need a rest and nod off, perhaps. But rest is a good thing, isn't it? It's something that we all value and something that we work towards. You know, at the end of a day, when we come the weekend, or when we get to holiday, and even beyond that, people think about retirement as the time where they'll rest. You're not looking for that ready, Jane. It's a bit early for you, Jane, on that one. But we find different things restful, don't we? We do different things to rest. Maybe go out for a run, or working in the garden, or reading a book, whatever it happens to be. And some of you, I know, would just be glad of an undisturbed night's sleep and not have to have the kids wake you up. And it's something that we value, or rest from the pressure that you're under. And when you think about it, the whole of life really is kind of a movement towards this desire for rest. And that's the last thing we say of people. May they rest in peace. It's fundamentally attractive to us. And it's not something that we do well without. We get burnt out and we get weary and we break down. We get sick if we're not rested. Because we're designed to rest. And rest actually is the intended goal and purpose of the whole created order. And it's something that God invites us into. And it's the theme of our chapter in Hebrews here today. And interestingly though, it's framed in terms of warning not to miss out on this rest. So he says in 4 verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." And then across in verse 11, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." So that's why the theme for this morning is to make every effort to to enter into that God-given rest. Because there is an invitation, invitation extended, a promise of a God-given rest that's still valid today, but you have to make sure that you don't miss out on it, and you make every effort to enter it. And he says in verse 2, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." So he's giving this as an example of falling short of the rest. And the context here is the generation that Moses brought out from Egypt. But when they got to the border of the land promised to them, they refused to go in. They turned away. And they did not enjoy the rest that God had promised to them. And they died in the desert. And the context is saying, look, don't make the same mistake that they did. And so the author of Hebrews wants us to see the similarities between that generation, the mistakes they made, this current generation, and the mistakes we ought to avoid then. And he says, look, they had the same, the message they heard was of no value to them because they didn't combine it with faith. But we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did in verse 2. The gospel is used of what was said to both. The gospel has been preached to us and the gospel was preached to them too. And the good news that they heard, of course, was delivery from slavery in Egypt through a mediator who at that time was Moses and into a land, a better land, which was the land of Canaan, which they never reached. It was no use to them because though they heard that good news from God, they didn't combine it with faith. They didn't listen. They didn't respond to it. They didn't believe it. Because if they had believed it, they would have put their trust and faith to God, in God, to deliver them, and they would not have refused to enter into the land. But they didn't combine that good news with faith. They rather combined it with unbelief, and they turned away and missed out on that rest. And so the author of Hebrews is saying there's a promise of rest that is still valid today. Don't make the same mistake they did and don't miss out on that rest. Make every effort to enter that God-given rest because we, like them, have been delivered, but we've been delivered from a greater slavery, slavery to sin. We are given a greater mediator, which is the person of Jesus. And he sets us free through his death perfectly and into the promise of a better land. A much better land than anything that was ever given, but will be given, not just in a new single land or single people, but in a whole new heaven and new earth with people from every nation. And so if you're to enter the rest Jesus gives, well, we've got to see the value of the gospel. The gospel preached must be of value to you. You see, in verse 2, the message they heard was of no value to them. And they didn't combine it with faith. So we must see the worth of the gospel. It must grip us and create a reaction within us and in our hearts. And so if your only reference point to the gospel is here in this hour, you can be guaranteed you've not yet understood the value of the gospel or of who Jesus is. And if you only listen to the gospel preached here and you're not preaching it to yourself right through the week, it's likely that you don't yet understand the value of the gospel. If you're not combining the gospel message with a lived response and a practical outworking in everything you encounter every day through the week and through your lives, it's possible that you're hearing but not listening and not actually combining with faith. Don't make that same mistake. Now, speaking about resting, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'll sleep when I'm dead. In the meantime, it's not really relevant. Sometimes people say that, don't they? But realistically, that's not how we live. That's not how we rest day by day or week by week. I mean, we don't say, oh, because I'm going to get rest when I die, I'll just not sleep in the meantime. Or because I know I'm going to have a week's holiday at Christmas, I'm going to work for 7 days a week before then. We don't tend to do that. We rest. We build it in. We build it into our experience now because we wouldn't cope otherwise. And we do that in anticipating a bigger rest later on. So there's some rest we experience now. It's not all future tense. And we rest now anticipating that rest later on. And there is a present reality as well, a now element to the rest that is being talked about in Hebrews. You see verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. We enter that rest now, today, through belief. It has a present, lived relevance. It's an open invitation to be received and entered into today in our lived experience now. And so the rest that we experience now as Christians in Jesus is deliverance from the power and guilt of sin, from an endless search for meaning and purpose, from resting from trying to prove ourselves, rest from things that are inferior to Jesus, rest knowing Jesus as our elder brother and knowing God as our Father. Rest knowing that because Jesus has been made like us in every way, he is able to help us in our lived experience, come what may. Rest knowing that the work of salvation has been completed through everything that Jesus has done in his life and death and resurrection. And we rest in that reality now by belief, by faith. And so we enter into that rest now. We find an answer to our restlessness taking effect now. And without that, we would completely burn out. We would become totally cynical, hard, swamped in self-inflicted guilt, or swollen with our own pride. But rest is God-given, and he gives it to us now, and he gives it to us now in Jesus. But not all is given and experienced now. There is more yet to be experienced. That rest is not fully realized. There is something bigger. Now, when we talk about rest and peace, we mean something different to a holiday, don't we? Kind of mean, right, that's it. It's over. But what do you imagine that that's like? A cloudy boredom? You know, an eternal nothing to do? Rest in this passage and in the Bible is not about inactivity. It's not about a non-doing. Rest is the crowning glory of creation itself. It is actually the purpose of creation. See how he goes on to say, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So rest is not just something God gives, it is something that God actually does. Something which he has done since the creation was completed. On the seventh day, God rested from his work, see in verse 4. And that is a quote from the very first pages of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 2. The work of creation was complete, and God rested from that. He wasn't tired. He wasn't burnt out. But rather, there was a completion. Not to be confused then with inactivity, because God was still working to uphold the universe, to bring his purposes to bear. But his goal in creation was rest. His work in creation was complete, and he rested, and he now extends that invitation of rest to all of his creation in a now experience and in something fuller to come. And that language of rest then was used to describe the land that was promised to the people of Moses' generation. It was meant to be a taster of that rest that God was enjoying from the creation of the world. The land was meant to be an experience of that. But they disobeyed and they never saw it realized. And that offer, though, was not taken off the table by the Lord. He continued to extend that rest invitation. It doesn't have a use-by date. And so we're encouraged today not to make the same mistake they made. They didn't enter the land of rest. So does that mean that we should all book our flights to Jerusalem then? Or better still, let's all emigrate to Jerusalem. I was there actually. I got there finally in the summer. I was there at a conference. The most restful thing I did when I was there was float in the Dead Sea. Because I can't really swim very well. So it was like swimming for the first time in my life. It's very restful, warm water. But I spent most of my time thanking God that I didn't need to be in Jerusalem to experience all the fullness of the gospel that I have in Jesus. Because you see, the land was never an end in itself. Because there was a greater rest that the land was only showing us a little bit of what it would be like. Because the rest was something God had done from when creation was finished and invited people into, not just then, but much further on. You see, because he says it still remains, verse 6, that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them didn't go in. Therefore, God set again a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now that first generation didn't enter into the land, but the second generation did. They entered the rest. The offer was still open to them in the land itself because the quote is taken from the writings of King David. And where was David? He was in the land at the time. And what was he doing then? Well, he was resting. And in some respects, he was resting, but still talking about something greater. The land was just a picture of it. And so that's made even more explicit then in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So Joshua did bring the second generation into the land. He did achieve that. He brought them into the land that was promised. But that wasn't the end game. He achieved that milestone, but there was more to come, as evidenced by the fact that David, when he is in the land, is still talking about the offer of rest being opened. Because the goal is to experience the rest that God himself enjoyed on that seventh day. A rest of completion. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also enters from his own work, just as God did from his. So there's a similarity between our rest and God's rest. So make every effort to enter a God-given rest. Now, God wasn't working to earn his salvation, was he? That makes no sense. God does not work to earn his salvation. God wasn't working to gain his own approval. So he's not talking about resting from trying to earn salvation by works, because that's not like how God rests from his works, right? Does that make sense? It's not what he's talking about here. This is not what God did in the seventh day, but he was working towards a completion point at the end of his creation. And when that was complete, he was rested. So we who enter into the rest of the gospel of Jesus rest from our work, just as God rests from his work. And he rested upon completion of creation. And so the comparison that he's making here is to an end point that's not yet realized, that we're being encouraged to work towards, that we enter into and begin to experience, but there's a lot more of it to be experienced into the future. And if we're to rest like God's rested, we'll be free from all that has scarred us in our life and in our experience. We'll be free from all that's broken, free from the burden of opposition and the slog of life in a hostile world. We have entered into that rest in the gospel, but our journey is not yet complete, finished, like God's creation work was finally finished. We're not finished yet. I mean, here we are. Some of you are further along the road than others, but you're still here. And you're still facing your own particular challenges. So make every effort to reach that completion point then that rest brings. He says, so that none of you will fall by following their example of disobedience. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that none will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, this is not an effort to earn rest, but an effort to enter into a God-given rest in all of its fullness. You have a taster of it now, but there's much more of it to come. I was asking you at the outset how you were all feeling this morning. And I assume that you go to how you're feeling physically, right? I'm tired. I'm sure you hear that a lot, Aaron. I'm tired all the time, doctor. What do I do? You do. That's where you naturally go. And that's not a wrong thing. But I'm asking now in a spiritual sense, how are you feeling this morning? Maybe you'd give me the same answer. That's fine. Maybe you feel just as weary spiritually as you do physically. Maybe you're not even sure what rest means. Maybe still you're thinking, I just don't get even what this means. I suspect for many of us that we have got that weariness. And if it is that we're following Jesus, it's proven more complicated than perhaps we thought it would. And we may well be asking if any of this rest is real, or indeed if any of it's actually worth continuing for. The people who were receiving this letter of Hebrews were in that kind of space. They had given up a familiar way of life for Jesus, and now they were suffering for it, and they were weary. To many of them, the promise of rest just felt like something that was out there and a cruel delusion, far, far away from what they're actually experiencing on the ground. And they needed encouragement and warning, a wake-up call and an incentive. And we all do. Life is complicated. Rest is partial. The temptation to forget the whole thing is persistent and strong. And so we need to make every effort to enter into a God-given rest. Don't give up on the faith. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't fall by the way. Don't let that weariness cloud your thinking so much that you just shut down. Don't let disobedience creep into your life and steal you away. Don't make the mistakes made in the past. There is still so much more to be realized. Let's encourage one another in our weariness and in our lived reality to make every effort to keep going. We need to be honest about where we're at if we're going to be in any kind of position to help one another. But we're in this together, and so we want to encourage you to keep going, to persevere until the end, to make every effort, to get to grips with the gospel, to put our belief into practice, to ask ourselves, what is the gospel asking of me in this season and in these experiences that I'm having and in how I am feeling right now, physically and spiritually, emotionally, psychologically? To ask ourselves, how can I enter into a God-given rest in this season that I'm encountering, as Esther was praying earlier? How can I apply the truth of rest I have been given in Jesus and persevere? How can I speak what rest ought to mean into the life of my fellow believer who is struggling at the moment? We've got to make every effort. And it's not an effort to earn salvation. That cannot be done. But an effort to enter into a God-given rest. You cannot claim to have entered into the gospel of Jesus Christ and then do nothing. You are called to obedience, not indifference. Rest does not mean inactivity. You must combine what you hear with belief, and that belief is designed to grab a hold of you. You know the best thing I can compare it to? The way you're combining faith what you're hearing and belief is just think of a stick of dynamite and a match. And when you light the match, bang! That's combining faith and belief. It is meant to explode your entire experience with the implications of the gospel at every turn. It creates a combustion point that's meant to drive your whole lived reality. Faith without works is useless, so we read from James. You know a tree by its fruit, as Jesus said. We cannot earn rest, it is God-given, but we can neglect to act upon it. We can fall short of it. We can fall by following our ancestors' example of disobedience because they took their status for granted and they used it as a license to constantly disobey and refuse the rule of the Lord in their lives. And Hebrews is saying to us, don't make that same mistake. We must make every effort to enter a God-given rest. 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Chris read earlier for us from Numbers 14. One of the remarkable things about that passage is, do you know the only time that they did make an effort to go into the land? Did you notice in that reading when they actually went ahead to go into the land? This is an opportunity for you to tell me, to see that you're not nodding off. Kerry, you seem to remember. When did they go? When did they actually go? Yeah. So you read that and you think, they did what? What happened? So they refused to go in. And then when God said, you're not going to go in, they said, okay, we'll go in now. God, Moses said, no, you don't want to do that. You're going to die. Okay, off we go. And so they went and they died. I mean, you read the occasion, you think, am I reading this straight? Am I got this right here? Is that what they actually did? So that they went, they obeyed the thing to go in after they've been told, forget it now, you're not going to go in. I think that the author in Hebrews is picking up on that theme of the sword in this reference, because you read it in context and it has a very different tone. It's more usually read out of context. But the word of God being living and active. It's startling when it's considered in context. And I think it's meant to pick up on that previous generation saying, look what happened when they ignored the word of God. They're all cut down and they died. Don't make that same mistake. The word of God will not be lost on you. And you will not work your way around it. And God will bring his purposes to bear regardless of what you do. And don't think that you can reorganize what he has said to suit you once you think you've come up with a better way forward. God's word will bring about its purposes. It cannot be pushed out of its relevance and personal application. It cannot be hidden from, and it will have its desired effect come what may. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So listen carefully. We've been told repeatedly in these two chapters not to harden your heart to the voice of God. And God's word acts equally in judgment and in salvation. And there is no means of hiding from it. Because God's word is God himself. God is what God says. And there's no fooling him. See, verse 12, it makes it clear that God's word has the power to pierce the human personality to the very core. In other words, there's nothing in your experience that the word of God is unable to speak into, to reach, to open up, and to lay bare. Only through the word of God can the human heart be seen for what it truly is. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we ought to actually welcome that insight. We make every effort to enter into God-given rest by bringing the word to bear on our lives and on one another's lives, opening our ears to it, responding to what we see and hear with obedience and faith. We're just faking it otherwise. And what these verses make emphatically clear to us is the only people we'll be fooling then is ourselves. So if you're one person here in this room, and you're another when you leave or when you get into your car, you might fool us, but you will not fool God. He sees it all. He sees you. You can run, but you can't hide, as they say. And that actually is a good thing, because you don't need to explain yourself to God. He sees what's going on in your life just fine. He sees better than you see yourself. And that ought to encourage you to go forward as a Christian, to ask the Lord by his Spirit and through his word to put you to the sword, to get some heart surgery underway, to cut out the cancers and bind up the wounds, to prepare your every fiber for a day of giving an account. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, once I read that verse, you freeze up and you become fearful of judgment. That is a good thing, but also something that's fearful. So take a glance at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have a Jesus-given confidence. A Jesus-given rest. He goes before us. So make every effort. You know, before you go on that holiday that you've been working towards for ages, those last couple of days before you get go on holiday, are they not some of the most productive days of your whole year? Do you not get more done in those 2 days than you did in weeks before that? Intensely productive. And we are in the last days. We have the greater rest in Jesus. We have a greater rest to come. So let's get about being productive in these last days and make every effort to enter into that God-given rest. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that there is no place for pretense with you, because you see us as we really are. That's frightening in some ways and comforting in others. We plead the wonder of Jesus. Thank you for the rest he gives us. Lord, you know we struggle and long for a deeper rest still. Thank you that you promised that. We pray that you'd enable us by your Spirit to make every effort to enter into that rest. Not to make the mistake of our forefathers. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us by your Spirit where we're feeling weak, where we're feeling weary, where we don't know how to go forward. Thank you, Lord, we don't need to perform in any way. But we pray, Lord, that what you have done for us in Jesus would give us such an incentive that, Lord, we might be effective and productive in our knowledge of Jesus, as Peter writes. So, Lord, enable us, Father, to persevere by the strength of your Spirit. We pray you would forgive us, Lord, when we become lazy, indifferent, hard-hearted, stubborn, and bring about the change you intend for us, that we might inherit the rest secured for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.